what it means to be being right with God. In other words, what it means to have the right knowledge of God, in the right knowledge of Him, but also in the right relationship with Him, and also living right lives which honor Him. Paul has explained this from quite a deep theological perspective. I won't ask you to put your hands up. I'll just put my hand up. Who's found it heavy? I've found it heavy going. It has been really, really difficult. Some of the passages that we've been looking at has not been easy because of the way Paul has been looking at it from a doctrinal, from a theological perspective. Knowing that theo means God, logical means the study of God. He's presented the truth of who God is in these last sort of 11 chapters for it in an incredible way. But then we come to this chapter 12 and 13 and onwards, and it's the turning point where Paul has laid out all the theology, and now he's saying, therefore, on the basis of all that you now know, church, you all know it now, don't you? This is how you should live. This is how you should be. In other words, he's saying the theology of it is one thing and it's an important thing. But what is significant in that also is that the theology becomes practice as well. That you'd learn to live these things in your daily life. We thought how that has been, how Paul has taught us that we are justified from our sins. In other words, we've been declared right before God, which is the main theme of all that we've been considering together. That word justified is an interesting word. If you break it down, you could almost say, just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? Especially just thinking of some of you students who have been considering this together yesterday, but also over the last sort of 4 or 5 weeks when you've been considering the fact that we have all been born into sin, we've all made mistakes. What a wonderful place it would be if we could live a life just if I'd never sinned. And that's what Paul has explained from a theological perspective, that because of what Christ has done for each and every one of us, we can live a life just if we'd never sinned. We also discovered together the fact that we are under grace, not law. We discovered together that we have the Spirit of God living in us. We discovered together the incredible truth that we have been individually called by God. Wow. We call it a big word called election, but just to know that we have been chosen by God. You know, can I just say, you good evangelicals, that should cause us to be exuberant in our worship, shouldn't it? The knowledge that God has called you and chosen you by name. The fact that we are not under grace, we have His Spirit living within us. We've been individually elected, and that there is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Oh, hallelujah. There's no power. There's not even, which I find this incredible, okay. There's no sin that I can do that can separate me from God, can stop me from God loving me. Isn't that amazing? We also discover that we can know peace, faith, comfort, power, hope, kindness, forgiveness, security, eternal life, reconciliation, freedom from sins, resurrection, sonship, and so, so much more. All these things that Paul says that are now yours because of, as he says there in verse 12, or chapter 12, because of the mercies of God. Now, for those of you who are visiting, not just the students, but also those from Walton, that is the whole of the summary of the last 10 months together. Did you enjoy that? Wouldn't it be cracking if that was a whole sermon? That was it. Well, that's just the introduction. All of these things stem from the great mercy and compassion of God. When you and I were absolutely helpless and hopeless, we could do nothing about it ourselves. And so God intervened and done something on our behalf. Over these months, Paul has presented that doctrine, the teachings of these things to us. And now we move into this practical area. As we will see today, simply this. I'm not working, George, sorry. were our responsibilities as a result of that mercy. Godly responsibilities as a result of the mercy that has been extended, shown to us. We therefore have a responsibility, not that we might be saved. We're already saved, and I pray that we might be. If not now, but by the end of this day, we might be. But the responsibilities that come with living a godly life, in view of all that Christ has done for you and I, there is a way in which you and I should live. Paul says that the best way, the crucial way for these things to be worked out for us is to be seen as through demonstrating that love and mercy that we ourselves have received. In other words, our godly responsibility is to show the same mercy, the same agape love that we've received, as Ben was mentioning last Sunday, that we ourselves receive to others. In other words, it's this. No, I'm definitely not working. Was that me or was that you? Sorry, mate, I'm not working. It says this, that the believer in Christ Jesus owes the people of this world a demonstration of biblical love. Look at there in verse 8, because that's the crux of the whole of this chapter. In verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Paul is saying that in the light of the great love and mercy that God has shown to us, we have a responsibility, a godly responsibility, to love others and to demonstrate God's love to others. But how do we do that? How do we live that out? Well, the suggestions here are in two ways. The first way is this, or the two ways are there. In our responsibility towards those in authority and our responsibility towards those of our neighbours, everybody else around us. So firstly, there are responsibility towards those in authority. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. You know, there were those in Paul's day that clearly thought that a real mark of living a godly life, living up to your godly responsibilities towards God, was always to stand up and to speak out against the godless political leaders of their day. But Paul says, no, that's not the way to live godly. Paul says, no, you must demonstrate the true righteousness that God has put in you when you humbly submit yourselves to the authorities within the land. When you humbly submit yourself to the leadership which God himself has ordained. That's what we've just read. That's what Kevin read brilliantly for us this morning. But can I just say, before we look at this very briefly, can I just say that we should do that, but only if those governing us don't cause us to violate God's word. You know, there are many examples within Scripture where God's people stood against the government of the day because they were trying to cause them to violate the truth of his word, and we should do exactly the same. We should refuse to obey the government if it demands that believers perform immoral or non-Christian actions. We should stand true and firm to the word of God, should we not? Just as we've seen recently in the Ashes case, how they stood firm against that immoral statement that they were asked to put on the cake. We should also refuse to obey government if it says that we cannot teach the scriptures. Now, that may mean that sometimes we may need to teach it under the view and under the eyes of everybody, of the government or the authorities. But folks, we should not cease from teaching God's word. Because the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. How else will people be saved unless they hear what Christ has done for them? We should also refuse to obey our government if the government becomes a threat to the welfare of innocent citizens. if that means you lose your life as well, well then let the Lord be God. There are good biblical grounds to prove these things. However, there is a general principle throughout Scripture that God teaches that He wants us to, and wants to be applied in this age today, is that we should respect those in authority and we live under them with respect. But why? Especially if they themselves behave ungodly. Well, the first reason why is simply this. Because God has ordained all government. That's what it says in verses 1 to 2 there. That we should live under authority, their authority, because it's God in the end who has ordained this. Oh, that's easy for you to say, Pastor. You live in the freedom of the West whereby you can do what you, relatively freedom where you can do what you want. Can I just say, I'm not saying that. The Apostle Paul is saying that. And the Apostle Paul had already been arrested for his faith. He was now currently jailed. He was tied up, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, falsely accused for the sake of the gospel. So it's not me saying this in the comfort of my Western Christianity. It's the Apostle Paul saying this in chains under the threat of his life. And he's saying, do you know what? You should submit yourselves under the authority because they are God ordained. When Peter wrote a similar thing in 1 Peter 2 verse 13 and onwards, the Christians were being killed for simply believing in Jesus. This is what Peter wrote. He said, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Paul goes on also in chapter 13 to say this is how you do it. You do it by you obeying them, by respecting them, by supporting them. In other words, by paying your taxes. You do it by praying for them. You do it by telling our nation the truth. You tell your nation the truth. Speak truth to our politicians. When was the last time you wrote to your politician? You know, we're guilty sometimes, aren't we, of grumbling about them. Write to them. Tell them you're praying for them. And then tell them how you want them to vote. But why should we? Because if we don't, as Christians, we are subject to God's judgment. We will be judged by God according to how we have lived under the authority of those that God has appointed. That's not my word. That's what Paul says to the church then. And it's the same word to us today. The second reason you notice there as well, because God has a purpose for all government. Look what it says in verse 3 to 4. For rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right. But for those who do wrong... Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Well, then do what is right. Obey what they've commanded you to do. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. If you step out of line, if you break the law, you ought to be afraid. Because they are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring God's punishment to the wrongdoers. R.A. Torrey put it like this, that even bad government is better than no government at all. We're in the book of Judges in our evening service at the moment, and we're just moving to a different period in Judges, where it says there's this word that goes around every now and again, that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Can you imagine what anarchy would be if everybody did what was right in their own eyes? It would be nearly as bad as not obeying the rules of la-di-da-di-da-di-da. For everybody else, I arrived last evening thinking that the students had finished up for their day because it was nearly 9 o'clock. They were meant to be finishing by 8 o'clock. They were meant to be picked up and back. 9 o'clock I arrived expecting everywhere to be nice and neat and tidy. And I found one of the elders, I won't mention which elder it was at all. Your husband, Joe. But I won't mention it. in the middle of all the students playing this game, la-di-da-di-da-di-da, where they had to simply had to pass a shoe. All they had to do is pass a shoe from one. It was a really simple game, Simon, wasn't it? Really, really simple. La-di-da-di-da, the mess some of you made of it. You didn't obey the rules. And at one point, there was total anarchy where there was piles of shoes. I won't mention any names, but I think you were one of them. And piles of shoes because they didn't fully obey the rules and they lost the time and all that. Can you imagine the anarchy in this world? If there was no government, if there was no rules? These things are for our well-being. They're not to restrict us. It's so that all may go well with us. No, the purpose is that our government is to punish those in our society who do evil, but also they are given that we may also... Go back again, sorry. There we go. Our government is to praise those who do good. The responsibility of a government is to protect its people, to punish those who do wrong, but also to praise and encourage those who do what is right. Can I just say that's also a good example of godly leadership within the church? If we live right lives, we should have no problem with submitting to authority as Christians. Living right lives before God, we should be doing what is right and obeying those authorities. But the second point there I actually said as well. I'm going to throw this away, George. Sorry, mate. In our responsibilities towards, not only to those in authority over us, but towards our neighbours as well. Look what it says there again in verse 8. We've already read it. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love toward one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. What Paul means is that when you love people, you become a complete demonstration of what it means to live right with God. A complete fulfillment of living out God's law towards others. This is what God expects for us. We have those of us who've been touched by His grace. He expects that we should live as a demonstration of that love to others. But again, how do we demonstrate that love? Well, Paul here lists five demonstrations of that love. First there, the love which is demonstrated. We owe this world a love by not committing adultery. Put them all down for me. I think it just comes down. There you go. By not committing adultery. When you love right, you will not be involved in any immoral relationship. Because you will care too much about others. Because when you sin in that way, your sin just doesn't affect you. It affects so many other people. In fact, I want to suggest to you, this might seem like a big thing, but adultery affects the whole of society. You know, I've worked in education from a distance as a school governor for many, many years. And I've seen the effects of broken families in the life of school. Of one man's, and forgive me, I'm being very, very pointed here, but one man's wayward eye, you know? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? A look which has led to something else, which has destroyed the family, which has affected the children in that family, which then has an effect in the education of that child, which then has an effect on the whole of society. Our sin doesn't just affect me, it affects people. And God says, listen, if you really, really love, you would not do that. You would also, you would not commit murder. Now, again, some of you may say, well, I've never done that, Pastor, I'm okay. But remember what Jesus said? That if you hate somebody in your heart, you commit murder. That's serious, that, isn't it? Especially when you take it to that next step, you know, when you hate them, so you begin to talk about them, you know. And what you do is you assassinate their character. You assassinate their personality in some way. Look what it says there as well. We owe a debt to love by not stealing as well, not taking that which doesn't belong to us. We owe a debt of love by not lying. We owe a debt of love by not coveting. In other words, what Paul is saying is simply this, that we actually owe a debt of love to everybody by keeping the things that God has commanded us to do. Thanks, George, that last one. We demonstrate our love to others by being obedient to God's commandments. You know what Paul has just listed, just five of God's Ten Commandments there. But what Paul is saying is that we demonstrate our love to others by being obedient. Love does not wrong your neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law. Now, can we just get a bit personal here, shall we? Because Paul has just listed the five of the Ten Commandments. Have you kept them? Have you ever committed adultery? Again, something the Lord Jesus Christ said, that if you look with lust in your eyes, it's as worse as committing adultery. Have you ever done that? Don't have to nod or shake, just answer it in your heart. Have you ever stolen? No, I've never done that, Pastor. What about your grandmother's cookies, you know? When she wasn't looking and you pinched the cookie out the jar. Or you went into your mum's purse and you took money that didn't belong to you. Or you stole something from the office. A ruler or sellotape or blue tack that didn't belong to you. Some of you have realized, yeah, I'm talking about you. Have you ever done it? What about murder? Have you ever assassinated somebody's character? Have you ever lied about somebody? Do you know, if I believed every lie that I'd heard about me, I'd have nothing to do with me, I tell you. Have you ever done that? On your own confession, then, you are a lying, stealing, adulterate murderer. Yeah? Is that you? Because that's me. That's why I need God's grace. That's why I need a Savior. That's why Jesus came. Because somebody needed to deal with that sin. Remember this, Lee? I've kept it. It's going to go on my study. Going to go on my wall as a reminder to you all and of you all so that I will be praying for you. But remember what you wrote, Lee? Remember what you all wrote, what you thought about? How there was this sin in the world that needed to be dealt with? And that some of you professed and you actually said that you know that the Bible speaks about that God sent his Savior born of a woman, born of a virgin. That man, Jesus, who came to die for you. Remember you wrote about these things? Why? Because we are murderers, adulterers, stealing, liars at heart. And there's absolutely nothing at all that you and I can do about it. And that's why we need a Savior. That's why God sent his Son. That's why God has expressed his grace to you and I. And as a result of all that God has done for us, because of what we have done in our sin, God says you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to live godly lives and so doing to demonstrate my love that I've shown in you to others that they might believe, so that they might turn and put their trust in you. Is that not what we're called to do? You know, there's a seriousness about this as well because of what Paul now goes on to say. Look what he goes on to say in those last chapters. From verse 11 onwards. And do this. Do you understand this? Understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because of our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of God. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality, debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of your own flesh. In other words, Paul is saying here is just in exactly the same way that God came the first time in order to save the people, one day God is going to return again to judge the people as well. Did you know that just like Jesus came one time before, when he came as a baby, that one day he's going to come again? But not to save, but to judge. To judge that which has been done in his name, but also to judge those who refuse to accept the truth of what he has done. And what Paul is saying here, do you know what? You need to wake up, because the day is nearly here. In fact, it's closer now than it ever was. Do you know, we're nearly 2,000 years or so since Paul wrote that letter. So how close are we now? And so what Paul says here as we close is simply this. Church, you better wake up. Because some of you are in slumber. Some of you have fallen asleep. And you need to wake up to your responsibilities. You also need to get dressed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of the darkness and put on the armor of light. You know, when you get up of a morning, I'm so grateful that you all didn't come in your pajamas to church this morning. I'm so glad that you actually got dressed properly. And what Paul is saying there is wake up to the responsibilities. Look at the day in which we're living in and clothe yourselves properly. Well, what are we clothed with? We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Clothe yourself by doing that which is right. And thirdly, Paul says, let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not carousing, not with drunkenness, not with debauchery, not with licentiousness, not with just living a life as we please. In other words, he's saying, behave yourself. Now, can I just talk specifically to you students, although everybody else can listen as well. You students have got yourselves a really, really bad reputation, haven't you? Most students don't go, apparently in my thinking of what I've been taught over the years, that most students actually don't go to university to get a degree. Most students go to university to get from underneath their mother's feet. So that the mothers and the fathers can't see what they're getting up to. Now, I don't believe that. That's not true, is it? Do you know, but there is that danger, isn't there? There is that real danger that when you think that, you know, your parents can't govern you, they can't see what you're going on, especially when you even move hundreds and hundreds, nearly thousands of miles away. And we think that we can live and behave as we want. Do you know there's a God in heaven who sees it all? Sees it all. And the scripture says that it is appointed for man to die and then to face God. Then to be judged for everything that we've done. He sees it all. And what he's saying is this, simply you need to behave yourself. You Christians, well, all of us, to live lives which reflect godly responsibilities that are ours. And finally, he says there in verse 14, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, live lives which reflect Christ. Can Christ be seen in you? Do people look at you and me and see us as trophies of God's grace, demonstrations of God's love and mercy? That's a challenge, isn't it? Especially when I look at myself in the mirror and think, do you know what, Philip? You fall so short of what you should be. Lord, have mercy upon us. Some years ago, I had the privilege of working with Rico Tice. Some of you may have heard of Rico before. He's the guy who wrote Christianity Explored. And I was doing a mission on the Wirral. And I was working with Rico in this particular mission. And he shared with me on an occasion that he'd done. He'd had something. Rico Tice he's now an Anglican minister. I don't know whether he's still a curate. If he's still a curate, he's the longest curate. He's had the longest curacy I've ever known. because he purposely stayed as a curate so he had the freedom to do other things without the responsibility of being the lead vicar or the rector. However, Rico loved rugby, and he used to travel up and down this country, but also internationally, as a rugby player. And when he sort of retired from rugby because his body wouldn't allow him to do it anymore, he went into the ministry and he trained to become an Anglican minister. And some of his rugby friends were listening to one of his sermons that he was preaching on, similar to what I've been saying today, on the fact that one day God will judge us all, and he'll condemn some of us to hell, but he'll exalt some of us to his glory. And all his friends were listening to this particular tape. And one of his friends got so angry, and he said, "That is not true. That is a liar, what he's saying." And it was a real reaction to us. And they were like, "Well, what do you mean? What do you mean?" He said, "I'll tell you why." He said, "Because Rico and I, we used to travel around together whenever we played rugby. And whenever we played rugby, I always stayed in the same room as him. And if that was true, we were really, really good friends. We loved one another as friends. If that was true, what he's saying in that sermon, he would have told me that." And Rico said to me then, he said, "Then I realized how bad I failed to demonstrate God's love to even though those who were the closest to me." And so let me not fail in doing that this morning as we close. Let me not fail in demonstrating God's love to you by telling you the truth. I really, really do hope, particularly you students, that you've had a fantastic weekend here. I hope it's not just been all la-di-da-di-da fun. I really do hope that the Lord has challenged you and spoken to you. But I want to pay my debt of love to you this morning by telling you the truth, as we already have. And the truth is simply this, that we have all sinned and we all deserve the wrath of God. We owe a massive debt, a debt that we cannot pay, but a debt that God has paid for each and every one of us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come, and he's paid in full the debt, our debt on the cross. And all we need to do is simply admit our need of a Savior, and that's one of the biggest things, because we can be just like Bob. Selfish, self-sufficient, capable, PhD. And we become so self. To admit we need a Savior, we admit we need somebody else. We admit that we need somebody to help us, to save us. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. And the first thing that we need to do is admit that we need a Savior. We need somebody to forgive us for the selfish attitude, for the rebellion that we've done against God. And then believe what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. That's my debt of love to you, to each and every one of us this morning. And that is the debt that we are called to demonstrate to everybody that they may believe. How are we doing, church? How are we doing in the godly responsibilities that God has given to us?